Psalm 2 here this morning, Psalm 2, as we look at another psalm here this morning, Psalm 2. I want you to notice here God's message to rebels. That's what I've entitled this here, but as you understand, this is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm that emphasizes the Lord Jesus Christ, and someday He is going to reign, He's going to rule on this earth in what they call the millennial kingdom. It says here in Psalm 2, notice the words with me by way of introduction here this morning. Psalm 2, it says in verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." Now, again, we often hear people talk about the love of God, but we forget that there's a balance to God's love. Again, we see here mentioned to His wrath and His sore displeasure. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion," of course, Jerusalem. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Now, I've been hearing little mixed messages after the election, and so it's probably perfect timing for me to come to Psalm 2. You know, some are saying, hey, this is good days ahead of us. Others are saying, woe is America. And let me just say this, that even if we have a conservative president in the presidency, we are still in trouble as a nation. There's not a lot of people who are preaching that today, that we are in trouble as a nation. You think about America. America is not a Christian nation. We like to think we are because people go to church. America is not a Christian nation as long as we are slaughtering millions of babies. I still have heard no repentance for that. America is the same nation it always has been, even though we have a different president coming into office. I think of sodomy and abominations that our nation has exalted. As long as our nation continues to exalt the things that have destroyed nations over the centuries and the millennia, we are still under God's judgment as a nation. I think of the immorality in our nation. We still haven't repented of that. I think today also of the liberalism and the compromise in so many churches all across America. As you think about this, we are still under God's judging hand. As you think about America, we are a pagan nation. We're going to see that here in a moment. We are a pagan nation when we do not allow God and the things of God into our schools and into our public life. We are a heathen nation, as we see here in this passage. But again, as I've already mentioned, this is a messianic psalm. This was possibly written during an uprising of surrounding nations around Israel. Of course, Acts 4 says this was written by David. It was about 1014 B.C., we aren't totally sure of the circumstance related to this, but as we understand this, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes the opportunity to share some things as far as God's dealing with the nations. First of all, I want you to consider here in verses 1 through 3, the rebellion against God's authority. There's a rebellion against God's authority. And let me just say this. I believe biblically we see in the United Nations a rebellion against God's authority. Even as we see Christianity being more and more regulated by laws all across our world today. But again, we see here this rebellion against God's authority. Notice again verse 1 through 3. Psalm 2 verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" So we see here first of all that the heathen rage. These are the word heathen speaks of pagan nations expressing hatred for God. You don't need to turn there, but Psalm 79 verse 6 says, "Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name." Let me just say this, that if persecution broke out right now in America, we would find out who is and who is not a follower of Christ. Psalm 135, verse 15, "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." Now, I often think of idolatry in various ways. As a FedEx driver in Midland, Texas, supposedly a part of the Bible Belt, I could not believe how many times I walked up to a door that would have a Buddha statue sitting at the front door. But there was one point where I made a delivery to a house, and I happened to notice in their carport as I made this delivery, this huge statue of Mary. That's idolatry. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the one we are to pray to. In fact, He even said not to even make an image. That's why we don't have a picture of Jesus around here. But you think about that. The idolatry. Because again it says, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. You think about the idolatry in America today. It's not always a Buddha statue. There are many who will sit in a stadium worshiping athletes instead of being in a Bible-preaching church today. America is filled with idolatry. But you think about the heathen raging. We have atheistic fools who oppose God. Psalm 14, verse 1 is still in the Bible, the last I knew. I don't have a Bible that removes it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Can you imagine, can you think with me a moment about the foolishness of atheism? If God does not exist, as the atheist says, then why bother with Him? That's ultimate foolishness. If God does not exist, then why are you worried about Him? The reality is, deep down in their hearts, they know there is a God. Again, we have atheistic fools who oppose God here in America. We have humanistic educators who mock the things of God. Our universities are filled with professors who will have nothing to do with this book. Have nothing to do with God. We have ungodly politicians who oppose Christianity. We have hedonistic athletes, musicians, and actors who corrupt the morals of our young people. As our sons were growing up, I did not allow them to have posters of particular athletes on the wall. I did not care if they had a favorite team. But I did not allow them to put posters of their favorite athletes up on the wall because I said, you don't know what they're really like. I mean, I think of a quarterback, the Green Bay Packers, for years. Famous. And all of a sudden, comes out that he's had an immoral relationship. The famous are filled with those kinds of stories. That's here in America. And again, we have liberal ministers who deny the Lord who bought them, according to 2 Peter chapter 2. So again, we see here that the heathen rage. We also see that the people imagine a vain thing, the end of verse 1. It says, why do the heathen rage, these pagan nations, and the people imagine a vain thing? Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Think about the wording there. It says, because that when they knew God, every one of us is created with a knowledge and acknowledgement that there is a God. That has to be taught out of our young people. I believe that God has put within us an understanding that there is a God, that there is a creator of all these things. It says that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And then hear the statement, neither were thankful. America is one of the most prosperous nations on the earth today. And yet we are one of the most unthankful people in all of history. Again, we see that they became vain in their imaginations. They weren't thankful. It says, they became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. So again, the people imagine a vain thing. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Notice the kings and rulers conspire together in verse 2. It says that they set themselves. This is why it's difficult to reach a ruler, a king, a president, or whatever the position they have. That's why it's so difficult to reach them with the gospel. Because they are set, they are determined in their ways. That's why a Christian in China, Christian in North Korea, could share the gospel, but we understand that those dictators are so determined in their wickedness that they will refuse to hear. They are set. It says they set themselves. And notice the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. The anointed there speaks of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place here. Notice with me Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. This was partially fulfilled just before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Notice they took counsel. That's what Psalm 2 says, they took counsel together. Consider also Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, this is where the apostles mention Psalm 2. And they quote from it. Acts chapter 4, verses 25 and following. Again, this was indication that this Psalm 2 was partially fulfilled at the time of Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 25 and following. "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said," all right, so this is a quote from Psalm 2. "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." Notice, all of these that were gathered together against the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod, wicked ruler in Israel. Pontius Pilate, a Roman official. With the Gentiles, non-Jews, and the people of Israel. Notice, everyone were gathered together. "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." They thought they were crucifying the Lord of glory. They thought they were just crucifying Jesus. They thought they were doing what they thought would do. But notice, God's hand had already predetermined all of these things to be done. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Again, they take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Notice also Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Here's a passage as to why I am not a big follower and big fan of the United Nations and organizations like that. And by the way, if you think that's an okay organization, there's less than 10 nations, the last I checked, in the United Nations that are in support of Israel. Less than 10 nations. It will be interesting to see what our president-elect does with some of the things he's promised about moving our embassy to Jerusalem and all those things. It'll be very interesting to see what takes place. As we see in the Scripture, very clearly God says that there's a judgment that will come upon the individual and the nation that opposes his chosen nation of Israel. Notice here it says this as far as this rebellion in Genesis chapter 11, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." This is Babylon today, Iran, some of that area. "And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar." All right, so they're building this tower and they're building this city here. "And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." What did God say after the flood? Fill the earth. Notice in rebellion, they said, we're going to unite together against God. And by the way, this tower, they suggest, it was a ziggurat. They actually did human sacrifices at the top of this tower there in Babylon, in the land of Shinar. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Did the Lord not know what was going on? I believe the Lord is just and fair. And I believe he came down to see firsthand what was going on. And I believe this is very possibly the Lord pre-incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They're united. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Can you imagine building this tower? And all of a sudden, God changes their language. And they're all talking, they're all conspiring together, even as we saw in Psalm 2. They're building, and all of a sudden, they're talking to each other. And, what'd you say? literally, because of distrust probably, they scattered across the earth. That's exactly what God said was supposed to happen. If they had done that to begin with, then we would have all one language yet today. We wouldn't have these thousands of languages that cause a barrier from people group to people group. Notice again, he's confounded their language so that they cannot understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Again, this city was built, this tower was built in rebellion against God. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, sometimes called Babel, Babylon, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So again, we see here that God breaks up this rebellion. Back in Psalm 2, again, we see that they conspired together. And I believe that's exactly what the nations of the world are striving to do today. And I believe this is actually prophetic. And is actually leading up to the time when it's actually going to be consummated in the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to be finalized there as all of these nations rise up together and oppose the Lord. In fact, let's notice with me Joel chapter 3, the Old Testament book of Joel. Hosea, Joel. Some of these books that you don't go to very often. Book of Joel chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. So we see here the finalizing of this rebellion during the tribulation period. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords." By the way, this is opposite of what the United Nations strives to do. They are striving to cease all wars, but they're not going to do that. They're not going to accomplish that until King Jesus is in charge. "Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat," also known as the valley of Armageddon. "For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." He's going to bring in all these nations from around the world. "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get ye down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Now, I've heard that verse used in regard to soul winning. It has nothing to do with soul winning. This actually has to do with God's judgment. "The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." Notice again the statement in verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Back in Psalm 2, again we see here this conspiracy. Notice the rebellion in verse 3. It says, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." They cast off the restraint of God's law. Luke 19:14, as far as the parable that Jesus tells, he says, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" I believe when it really comes down to spiritually in our nation, in the nation of America, a so-called Christian nation, spiritually, I believe it's come down to the fact that we will not have that man reign over us. Again, I believe it's come down to the point where if real persecution broke out in America, we would find out who's truly a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice here, casting off, it says again in verse 3, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." This is the reality of the way it is in America. We don't want God's law. There's a rebellion against God's law. Why is it that they teach evolution in our schools today? That there is no God? Because if there is a creator that has created me, then I am accountable to that creator. So if I explain him away, then I'm not, I can live any way I please. We have disobedience to the commands of God. Now, there's times when I've heard over the years that people have have various ways that they dismiss the commands of God. Well, I've not been convicted about that yet. Well, I know you believe that as a preacher, but I've not been convicted about that yet. If it's a command of God, you better be convicted about it, because this is the book that's going to bring judgment upon our works. You think about the disobedience to the commands of God, rebellion against authority. Mob rule in America today. Well, I didn't get my way in the election, so I'm going to have mob rule. That's exactly what we have in America. Why? Because we are without God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we still have removal of the Bible from our schools and our public life. You look back in history, and they actually used the Bible to teach children how to read. Not only just the Bible, but the King James Bible in particular. Again, we have something totally different in America. We've not yet repented of that. So again, we see here this rebellion against God's authority. Notice also verses 4 through 9 of Psalm 2. We see the response of God. We see God's response to all this. Is God nervous? Is he pacing heaven, wondering what to do with what's going on in the world today? It says in verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." We see, notice first of all, that God is sovereignly seated in control. It says again in verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens." He is seated in sovereign control. He has not given up control of anything. God is still in charge of this earth. He's just waiting for the right time to pass down judgment. God is sovereignly seated in control. He is seated in the heavens. He's not threatened by the rebellion of our modern day. But also, he notice it says, he laughs at their feeble efforts. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." Notice a few pages over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 12 and 13. It says in verse 12, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." God's going to have the last laugh when it comes down to it. God laughs at rebellious man's feeble efforts. Also it says the Lord holds them in derision. The word derision means to scoff and ridicule. God is seated and he's actually mocking and ridiculing the one who's rebelling against him. Again, God is not threatened by their threats. God also expresses his wrath and displeasure, it says in verse 5. "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." Woe is the one who stirs up God's wrath. I mean, you think about the book of Revelation. Revelation speaks of two aspects of God's wrath. When God begins to speak in his wrath. First of all, it says, as far as the great tribulation, notice with me at Revelation 14. Great tribulation, I believe, is a time of God's outpouring of wrath. And that's why I believe that believers in Christ will not endure the 7 years of tribulation, because we are not saved to wrath, the Bible says. So we see here God's pouring out of his wrath in the seven judgments, the series of judgments. But also notice this reference here to the lake of fire, the judgment that's coming as well. Notice it says here in Revelation 14, verse 14 and following, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." All right, so here we see this, again, a reference to the Battle of Armageddon, but it doesn't stop with that as far as God's judgment. "And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle to the earth." Notice the word picture here, this harvest. The harvesting of mankind in this earth. "And gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,006 furlongs. Again, a reference to the Battle of Armageddon, a literal battle. But we see also in the book of Revelation, there's a lake of fire for all unbelievers someday. I don't care how many liberal preachers want to explain away hell. Hell is still a real place. Hell is a literal place. If I read a liberal article, I believe it was someone by a Salvation Army member in Great Britain. And he basically explained away hell by saying that hell is going to be in heaven and wondering why everybody's having a good time. I'm sorry, that's not hell. Hell is a literal place of fire forever and ever and ever. You see, God created us with a never-dying soul. That's why I do not believe in this false doctrine of annihilation. God has created in us a never-dying soul. That soul has to live somewhere after death. Again, God will express His wrath and displeasure. Back in Psalm 2, verse 6, God's plans continue uninterrupted. It says in verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." The Bible says in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. It doesn't matter if they rose up against Him. Of course, Jesus Christ died and He was buried, but He rose again the third day, never to die again. God is still going to have His plan in motion. God's plans continue uninterrupted. Notice again, it says in verse 7, "I will declare the decree." So first of all, God's decree. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." This verse is actually quoted three different times in the New Testament. Notice the Lord's decree. "I will declare the decree." When was this decree given? I believe as I look at Scripture, it was when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. He's not in the grave today, He's not on the cross. When He ascended to heaven, I believe that's when the decree was officially made that He was in charge of the universe. He was seated at the right hand of majesty on high. The decree was still given, regardless of the rebellion on earth. "This day have I begotten thee." Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ says that He was the only begotten Son of God. Verse 8, "Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." So we see here His dominion over the entire earth. Listen to me, Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28. Psalm 22, verse 27. After the Lord Jesus Christ suffers on the cross, according to the early parts of this psalm, a clear picture of the crucifixion and a day when stoning was the means of capital punishment. As it says here in verses 27 and 28 of Psalm 2, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations." Now, you notice again it says in verse 8 of Psalm 2, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Now, I've heard that verse used by missionaries claiming their country for Christ. Maybe, loosely, that might be an application, but it has nothing to do with that. I believe this is a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is officially going to have dominion over the entire earth. He is going to be in charge. It says in verse 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." So we see here His domination over those who rebel. It speaks of a rod of iron. You know, there's dictators in our world today who like to think that they rule with an iron fist. No, the reality is they still die and face the judge of all the earth. The rod of iron speaks of law and justice. Notice another psalm, Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron, but it's going to be a just and righteous reigning upon the earth. Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6. "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of His wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. Think of that word picture. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Again, a reference to the battle of Armageddon. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule. But there's also another battle that the Bible mentions, the battle of Gog and Magog. At the end of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is going to be loosed from his prison. He's going to be loosed from the bottomless pit, and he's going to go and round up all unbelievers. Now, we think about that. This is after a time of 1,000 years of righteous reigning upon the earth. A perfect place upon the earth. And there's still going to rise up a rebellion against the Lord and his anointed. Again, we see here that he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to crush any rebellion against him. The response of God. He laughs, and he's still seated as judge. Last of all, in verses 10 through 12, notice the requirements upon the nations. Psalm 2, verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Today in particular, I prayed for our king, for our president, to be wise. Notice the kings of the earth are counseled to seek his wisdom. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. How long has it been since you've prayed for our judges to be instructed in the law of the Lord? Now they talk about judges who legislate from the bench. Again, we see here the counsel that's given to this earth. Be wise, kings. Be instructed, ye judges. Serve the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There's the problem. We have lost our fear of God. America has lost its fear of God. We've heard so long, this is an age of grace. No, God's law is still in place. We are to serve the Lord with fear. I want you to notice with me Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The book of Ecclesiastes is a hard book for some people to understand. And basically it's written, I believe, by a man who's lived in the world, tried everything in the world, and the Holy Spirit wanted him to write about us so that we don't have to go through the same experiment to find out it's a failure of an experiment. This is the summary that King Solomon has of his life under the sun. The phrase under the sun, speaking of worldly wisdom, is repeated constantly throughout this book of Ecclesiastes. Notice with me the summary, the final summary, as far as the duty of man. It says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's my summary. All right, Solomon puts himself as a preacher, as we see in the first part of this book. Here's the summary, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Oh, I just can't live the Christian life. It's so hard. The Bible boils it down to two commands. Fear God, take him seriously, and keep his commandments. Obey him completely. It's not that hard. But see, the problem is, I'm not going to obey him if I don't fear him. There's the key. I'm not going to obey the Lord if I do not fear him. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Oh, the things we thought we got away with. With every secret thing, the things we thought was hidden from anyone. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. You see, someday everything that I have done will be brought into review. Now, there's one of two judgments that we will face. For the believer, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. You see, my sins were judged by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So I'm not going to be judged for my sins. When somebody's judged for their sins, they go to hell. I don't have to fear hell. I'm forever secure in God's hand. But my works are going to be brought before the Lord someday. He is going to review my life. And basically, his eyes, as a flame of fire, are going to try my works. And I wonder, are we going to have ashes to show for our life? That's the judgment seat of Christ for believers. Unbelievers, those who have not placed their faith in Christ, they're trusting in something else to get them to heaven, will stand at the great white throne judgment. All unbelievers of all time will stand at that judgment. Their works will be reviewed to give evidence of their unbelief before they are cast into a lake of fire. Fear of God. We have lost our fear of God. Back in Psalm 2, it says, he goes on to say, kiss the Son. This is a reference to reverence. That's why it's an abomination for somebody to kiss the feet of the Pope. It's an abomination for someone to kiss the feet of some emperor. Kiss the Son. This is a reverence. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is deserving of this reverence. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way. Oh, but God is a God of love. No, there is an angry, a righteous anger to the Lord as well. You perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And finally, notice the response that we need. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Have we placed our trust in him? Revelation 6 again talks about the judgment. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Why is America the way it is today? Why are we more wicked than we ever have been in our history? Because we have lost our fear of God. It's been a while since I've read this about the historical account. When Jonathan Edwards preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. From what I understand, Jonathan Edwards would often lean upon the pulpit and read his manuscript in a monotone voice. What we would often say is boring preaching in our modern day. And yet as he read from his manuscript, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, it says that people were hanging onto pews and hanging onto pillars in the church lest they slip into hell. What was the key to that sermon being used by God? For 3 days, Jonathan Edwards pleaded with God. He said, give me New England. Give me New England. Give me New England. And when he went to the pulpit and read from his manuscript, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, people had restored fear of God. Notice it says here in Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible says God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Consider also Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There's a lot of people who think they're serving God, but notice they're not doing it with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Ask Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire on the altar. It says God consumed them. He burned them up. Years ago, I came across a list of 30 godless rulers who persecuted Christians and the way that they died. As you consider that list, it gives evidence that God will have the last say. The Lord Jesus Christ will conquer. Thomas Jefferson is quoted as saying, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. God is still a just God. God will have the last say in all things. And I believe God is still angry with America. God is still angry with America. Until we repent of our wickedness, he is still angry with America. Will you stand with me here this morning? There's a couple of things I want to bring by way of application here today in particular. First of all, are you ready to face God's judgment? See, all of us will stand before God someday. All of us will be before God someday. He is mentioned in the psalm that we just studied, the judge of the nations. In fact, it says in Acts 17 that God the Father has given the judgment over to the Son as the righteous judge. First and foremost today, do you know Christ as Savior? I didn't ask if you were baptized. I didn't ask if you go to church. I didn't ask if you try to live a good life. You keep the Ten Commandments. None of those things save. Praying a prayer does not save. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a time when you have bowed before the Lord as your righteous judge and Savior? And you recognize that you are a sinner headed to a lake of fire, literally. There's a time when you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was 7 years old when I did that. I bowed at our couch in our family room, and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. Well, I hadn't done a lot of wicked things. I was 7 years old, but I knew I was a sinner. All of us have violated God's law. Is there a time when you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? But let me ask also, right now, are you yielded to His rule in your life? Or is there some area of your life that you refuse to give over to Him? But I wonder, are you asking God to give the wisdom and instruction that our nation needs, our rulers need today? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for this opportunity to look into Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand the seriousness of the hour. Lord, it doesn't matter what president we have in the Oval Office if we're still living as a wicked nation, if we're still slaughtering babies, if we're still exalting abominations according to Your Word. Father, we're still under Your judging hand when those things are true. Well, Lord, I pray today that if somebody here does not know Christ as Savior, Christ alone for salvation, that they're trusting in Jesus and what He did on the cross, shedding His blood for their sin, that He died and was buried and He rose again the third day to give us new life. Lord, I pray that if someone here does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Holy Spirit of God, that You'd work in our hearts. Lord, as believers today, have we lost our fear of a living God, a holy God? Are we living in rebellion against You in some area of our lives? Holy Spirit of God, that You would work in our hearts today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.